Praise the Lord. I don't know how far many of you live away from Dayton. Some of you live here. But if I lived in Dayton, I know where I'd be going to church. That's all I can tell you. We just know Jim and Kathy, and they've got a heart for truth. They don't have any agenda other than what the Lord is wanting for their life. And that's we know that's true about our pastor in Tulsa, Pastor Dave is not interested in glory or fame, or if he wanted to build a big church for a big church's sake, he could have done that many years ago. But he's after the call of God on his life and nothing else, and to me, that's somebody worth following. And we know Jim and Kathy, and that's exactly their heart as well. Well, I'm excited about tonight. When you've spent as many years as Sue and I have, praying in the Holy Ghost, being around people who move in the Holy Ghost, then you get accustomed to when the Spirit is moving upon your mind and He's trying to say, get out of the way, I want to do something. And that's what He's doing with me tonight. I'm eager to hear this message because I doubt I've heard it before. I just have an inkling of where to start. And even while we were waiting to come out tonight, there's some discussion that was going on. And during the worship, then the Holy Spirit's been moving upon my mind. I just have the vaguest understanding. But I've learned from past experience when that begins happening, the best thing I can do for you is let Him say what He wants to say. So let's go ahead and start in Ephesians 5. And if I seem to hesitate or to be listening, it's because I'm hesitating and listening. I don't want to seem all mystical on you, but now we've been going over this passage. I'm not going to read it, I don't think, tonight, because we've read it just about every service. It's Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, all the way down through verse 32. And normally, those verses are used in conjunction with a marriage seminar between a husband and wife, and they're good verses to use for that. But look at verse 32 again. Paul says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Everything that he's teaching in here is not just about a marriage between a man and a woman. He's really trying to understand, get us to understand the true relationship between the last Adam, Jesus Christ, and His bride, the church, and that's us. Now, we're going to back up a little bit tonight, because you know how I say all the time, because Dave taught us well, he says, if you want to understand what Scripture means, then you need to leave it in the setting that God gave it in. Well, even a long passage like this that we've been studying all week, let's back up just a little bit and see what the subject matter is here. So in Ephesians 5, let's start in verse 17 this time. He says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." That passage right there in verse 19 where it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That is that attitude of heart is about as far away from the law as a person can get. See, under the old covenant, every now and then you would find someone who deeply, deeply fell in love with God, and they were very rare. David was a man like that. You can read the Psalms. And yes, David was interested in keeping the law, but David loved the Lord his God. Now, I find it very interesting here where it starts out, verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." is leading us into this passage about this marriage between Adam, the last Adam, Jesus, and His church, the bride. What does that have to do? Can't I just read the Bible and understand what the will of my Lord is? Why would the Holy Spirit, through Paul, follow why would the thinking progress from that right on in to understand to this relationship between a man and a wife, or between Christ and His church? Well, what God's trying to get across to us, you know, I think maybe 2 years ago, one of the things that I was harping on all the time, real Christianity is not a religion. Y'all remember that? Real Christianity is a family. That's why you can't join Christianity. Joining your name to a church role or a membership does not get you born again. You have to be... Well, how did you become a member of the family you're in on earth? You were born into it, or you were adopted into it, and God did both for us. We've been born again, and He sent that spirit of adoption into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. So He's trying to get us to understand, under the Old Covenant, their relationship with God was based on law, and your understanding of what the will of the Lord was laid out for you very much in black and white. Now, understanding is good. Let's just talk about this understanding at one level for a moment. Verse 17, Wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. When I was in South Africa, I'd only been there 2 days, I believe, and we got a request. They asked me to go pray for a man who was in the final stages of lung cancer. His name was Ben. You'd like him. He was a nice fella, a little older than me, gray hair and a gray beard. And we went to his home, and he was laying on the bed. He could converse with you, but they had him hooked up to oxygen and everything, and you know, because he could hardly breathe, and his body was withering away. He was in the very final stages of lung cancer. So I've never met the man before, you know, and there's four or five of us together, and we come in, we're talking, and eventually, you know, just trying to get a little rapport going. And finally, I said, Ben, what we've come for, I'd like to pray for you that the Lord would heal you of this lung cancer. His reaction, see, it's been so many years since I've been around people that think this way, I forget they still think this way. He said, oh, no. No, no, please. He says, if this is the Lord's will for bringing me to heaven, then I would not want to be healed of this cancer. Look at this verse again. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now see, religion will make you really stupid. It'll get you believing crazy stuff. Now let me prove that to you real easy. I want to show you what sickness, especially something like cancer, is from the Lord's perspective. And it's real easy. How many mothers we got in here? Okay? Quite a few. If you were to hear your, you know, when you had a baby in a crib, and a little bitty baby, and maybe you're doing the dishes in one part of the house, and, you know, the baby's in the crib in the baby's bedroom, but you've got the door open where you can hear, you know, the baby's been asleep. Then all of a sudden you hear that baby just shrieking out in terror. Boy, you'd drop those dishes and you'd go running into the baby's bedroom. And what if you saw an 8-foot rattlesnake crawling into your baby's bed? Which one of you would drop to your knees and pray to God, oh God, is it your will that rattlesnake bite my baby? Would such a thought ever cross your mind?
No way.
I mean, suddenly, little Miss Mary Wallpaper, who is so gentle and sweet, has become the hammer of God. And I don't care what's in that room. I mean, suddenly a picture frame becomes a tool of death. Anything she can get her hands on, and she will throw herself in between that rattlesnake and that baby. If need be, she'll die herself in order to save that baby. Because she's not confused about the will of the Lord in that matter. From God's point of view, cancer and all of its friends is a rattlesnake. When the disciples, the man had brought his son who was an epileptic, and this boy would have seizures. And that thing would throw him into the fire and throw him into the water, and it's dangerous. This thing's trying to kill this boy. Jesus and Peter, James, and John, I believe, had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration, so they weren't there when the man brought the boy to the disciples to be prayed for. So the disciples prayed and prayed and prayed, but they couldn't get the boy free. See, I thank God that the story doesn't end there. Because if it did end there, and that's all we had, then maybe there could be some justification for the things that people say. Well, maybe it's just not the Lord's will to heal everybody all the time. But see, right about there, where the church had failed, well, the disciples, who would be the Lord's disciples today? Isn't that us? Is not the church the Lord's disciples? So it'd be like bringing them here, you know. So anyway, the Lord now comes on the scene. Do you notice what He did? Do you notice He didn't go off and fast and pray to find out if it was the will of God to heal that boy? Jesus was upset. He says, "How long am I going to have to do this for you? How long am I going to be with you? You bring that boy here to me." And the next verse says, "And he cast the devil out of that boy." See, he understood where sickness, disease, and suffering comes from. It does not come from God. Boy, we have got to get it straight. And I mean no more. Religion will make you stupid. Religion could never convince, I hope to God, could never convince a mother that it's the will of God for a rattlesnake to crawl in her baby's bed and bite her baby. You'd never convince her of that. But yet religion has convinced us that sometimes it might be God's will for cancer or tuberculosis or you just name it, anything else to come. We need to not be unwise concerning what the will of the Lord is. Now, Jesus, in John 14, you don't have to turn there, I know you know it well. Philip says, "Jesus, just show us the Father and it'll suffice us. It'll be enough." And Jesus said, "Philip, have I been with you so long and yet you don't know me? Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Now let's put it in a little different words for our brain's sake. If you want to know the will of God, Jesus is the will of God in action. And I pray to God that the church will get in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, until they see Jesus.
Right.
Some of the stuff that we've been told about God, well, you know, He had to break your back and put you in the hospital to get you to slow down and look up. Now, just for a moment, picture Jesus going around somewhere, finding some busy person, says, "Come here a minute," breaking his back. Can you see Jesus breaking somebody's back or putting them in a car wreck or any of that nonsense that we've been told?
No.
You know Jesus doesn't do anything like that. And if Jesus doesn't do it, neither does the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now here's a good one for you. Let's say that we had lived back in the times when Jesus and His disciples were ministering in the flesh, and you're a really poor person. Maybe you live in the town of Bethlehem or Nazareth or some other little town. One that he did. How about Nain? Just a little town of Nain. Just a little town. And you're a really poor person. And you hear that Jesus has come to town. And you don't know anything about hardly, you know. But now, we know, that person may not know, but we know that if you see Jesus, then you see the Father. Now, no telling, I bet your religion wasn't much different then than it is now. They were probably telling the people, well, you know, God, the way I was raised, it was poverty is almost next to godliness, you know. I remember they'd pray things like, "God, we're praying for our pastor. You keep him humble. We'll keep him poor." See, that lady was right with me. She's heard that too, haven't you? See? Well, you're a poor person and maybe you've been told your whole life that maybe it's the will of God that you be poor. And, you know, y'all are just... You're sitting around your table one evening. Maybe you're a child in that house and it's a poor family. And The mother just went and brought the last, she had a little bit of meal and maybe she just made a biscuit and the whole family is going to share this little biscuit. Suddenly there's a knock at the door. And you say, Daddy goes and opens the door. Hello, who are you? I've never seen you before. He says, I'm one of the disciples of Jesus. And He sent me through this town with a money bag. And we've come to bring some money to your house. Because God doesn't like poverty. Now, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And the towns where Jesus would come, it was so common. You know, Judas was the treasurer of the bag. It was so common that when Judas left the supper, the Last Supper table, and he was really going to go betray Jesus, they thought that he had gotten up in the night to go take money to the poor because it was such a common practice. Jesus is the will of God in action. And if you see Jesus, you're going to see Him bringing money to the poor. And I hate to say this, not taking up offerings from them. Won't it be something? God, I'd like to be the first one. Won't it be something when Christ's followers come to town and bring offerings to the poor instead of taking money from them? I'd love to be in that meeting. So, Jesus, I'm a candidate. Hallelujah. Not being unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Yes, sir. But the reason he was saying that earlier about the contrast between the law and why is he going into this about this marriage? Peter at one time, right before Jesus was arrested, and you know how they put a hood on him and they beat him and they put a crown of thorns on his head. And right before that, Peter says, He says, Lord, I'm ready to follow you. I'll follow you all the way to death. And I know Peter meant that. He meant it. He really did think that he was ready. But see, Jesus is the only one that can look on our hearts. Jesus says, no, I know you think you're ready, Peter. But you're not ready. Before the night's out, you're going to deny me three times. We went through that earlier this week, remember? After that whole event, and after Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, then he appears to Peter again in John 21. We looked at that one also. Before this discussion is over, Jesus looks into Peter's heart again, and this time he finds, sure enough, it's there. Something is there that wasn't there before. And he says, yes, Peter, you are going to give your life for me. It's not going to be for a long time. You're going to be an old man. But yes, I see the day you are going to give your literal life for me. What was the qualifying factor? Three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? What was it that would make a mother throw her own life in danger in between the rattlesnake and the baby? It's love. Under the law, and I can say it this way, under religion, religion is always forms, rules, the do this and the don't do that. Very often, obedience is to those things is based on either you want God's blessing or fear of a cursing. But see, what God is after is not obedience based on those things. What He's after is obedience based on love. That's why Paul is going into this marriage relationship here. Peter couldn't obey. Peter couldn't give his life over until the real love, where he loved Jesus more than his own life. Now, I've been bragging on Sue all week, and I don't do that just to make points with her. See, of all the things on planet Earth, there's a few things that Gary Carpenter is absolutely sure of. One of them is Jesus loves me. Right slightly below there is Sue loves me. And she really does, and I've known that forever, practically. She really does love me. I love that woman. When I was going, when I was about to go to South Africa, and at first we thought Sue was going to go with me, and then she twisted her ankle really bad in Poland. And we were only back home about 2 weeks before it was time to go to South Africa, and she just wasn't healed enough to sit on a 14, 15-hour flight. So for about a week or so before I left for South Africa, it's dawning on me, 31 days away from Sue. Now see, if I just do what pleases me, I won't do that because I don't like being away from Sue for 31 days. But I did it anyway, and it was not easy for me. Why did you do it? Because as much as I love Sue, I love Jesus more. One of our prayers that we pray for each other, we pray a lot for each other, but one of them is, Lord, please, please, Father, always make sure that Sue loves Jesus more than Sue loves me. And she prays, Father, make sure that Gary loves Jesus more than Gary loves me. See, when it comes right down to it, yes, sir. Kiste man krasto sandele brato mikai. Why? What is going to keep you in the prayer closet when the hours get long and the tongue gets dry and there's been no revelation, no brush of angel's wings, no Gabriel's trumpet? The only thing you got was a sore throat. What's going to keep you in there tomorrow? Only if you get it in you straight in your heart, because Jesus wants you to do it. And do you love Him enough to stay in there? See, Kiste mandore. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. I warned you, didn't I? Men will work a job that they hate. They'll go down in coal mines, and they'll really work hard down in there. It's dark. There's coal dust flying everywhere. They know that they're probably getting that black lung disease from breathing that in. Yet they'll go back down in there day after day, week after week, year after year. When really, if they had their druthers, they'd rather go fishing. You know, most guys, not all of them, most guys that I know, hey, we'd be happy in a little shack on the edge of a river somewhere. You know, amen. Why do we do the things that we do? Because we have families that we love more than our life. Why do women? I don't think that most women really enjoy washing their husband's socks. I mean, that's not something that they get all goosebumply about, thinking about the, ooh, I get to wash socks and fold them. Why do we do unpleasant things like that? It's love. Hopefully it's love. Hopefully it's not because the husband is standing over you saying, you'll wash my socks or I'll slap you down. See, that's the law. That's the law. That is not what God's after. That's why even when it comes to offering time now, the more I see this all the time, you know, that I understand what He's really after. He's after a family. He's after love. I tell people all the time, look, when it comes to your offering, if there's nothing in your heart that wants to give this, please keep it. Please. I don't want it, and I know He doesn't. If it's not from love, you know, We have three daughters when they were little. Now, boy, daughters know how to get to their daddy. I mean, when they were little, they come get on daddy's lap, and they put their little hands on your face, say, I love you, daddy. I love you, daddy. Right about there, I'm going, do you want a pony? You know, or you come home, and maybe when they're little, maybe three, you know, 3 or 4 years old, and they've been thinking about you while you was at work, you know, and you come home and they say, Daddy, I colored you a picture. I drew a picture for you, Daddy. And maybe it's the ugliest drawing that was ever drawn on planet Earth. But maybe it's a horse eating grass or something. But there in her little writing, she points, I love ooh, Daddy. That is better than the finest Rembrandt. I mean, you'll treasure that. Why? Because it came from a heart of love. Now, picture the difference between that is between that and the father leaving for work in the morning and says, I command you, you will draw me a picture today, and if you don't draw me a picture today, when I come home, I'm going to tan your bottom. One is the law. That's the law. And the other one is family. And that's what we're in. Hallelujah. The reason he's going into this relationship, a good marriage is not based on law. A good marriage is based on love. Sue does so many things for me, it would take, when I think of all the things that she does, she's not doing those things because I have a big bat at home that I'm going to smack her around with if she doesn't. She does them because she loves me. I do things for her because I love her. Amen? But see, what he's trying to show us is this is the kind of submission that the Lord is talking about here when he says, wives, submit to your husbands even as the church submits to our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see that? Many people, I think, they hear these messages and thank God for good messages on praying in other tongues. Knowledge is a wonderful thing. See, one reason I never prayed in other tongues, all those to speak of, I've been talking about long hours, during that first 12 years that we were saved, I didn't know that it was even anything to be done. I didn't understand what was happening. I didn't understand that the Holy Spirit was communicating the very mysteries of God, Holy Spirit, to my human spirit. I didn't know that praying in other tongues had a whole lot to do with me finding out God's real call on my life. In those days, I pretty much lived by the blanket will of God. See, it says, be not unwise. We're supposed to know what the will of the Lord is. Well, hey, there's some blanket things that we do know for sure is the will of the Lord. Like, one thing we know for sure, God is not willing, it's not His desire, that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. That is a blanket. We should know that. You know, I don't care how... Now, this is taking it really far. Do y'all know it would have been God's best, even on His deathbed, that Hitler get saved? Did not Jesus die for the sins of the whole world? Even Hitler's? It brings God no great pleasure. He's not up there, ha ha, you got what's coming to you, watching Hitler burn. God is not willing, it's not His desire that any perish. So right there is an overall blanket knowing what the will of the Lord is. In the same way, we can look at the ministry of Jesus. Every single person that ever came to Jesus for healing, He says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Every single one of them received what they came for. Now, if we look at Jesus in order to see the Father, then there's a blanket statement that I make here. It's God's perfect will. It's His perfect will that man be healed. Every man, woman, and child. You can go back to the Garden of Eden and see a lot about God's will because He prepared that garden before He put the man and woman in it. Isn't that right? Well, you can see right there was no sickness. There was absolutely no lack. There was nothing there that would hurt or harm. I don't even think mosquitoes stung you in those days. I know the lion did not eat the lamb. Isn't that right? So you can see what the perfect will of the Lord is. But see, there's a big difference between knowing blanket statements like, oh gosh, you can, I read art, you know, even in Christian magazines. And they're fine. I don't want to mention any by name, but I was just reading an article this week. And this guy is thundering on you. Everybody who reads that article, any Christian that reads it, he's just thundering, you know, by the time you read that article, at the end of it, you think you're a slimy dog worm if you're not out on the street passing out tracts. You know, if you're not evangelizing like he's evangelizing, then you're a slimy dog worm. Not everybody in the body of Christ is an evangelist. There's apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. And then there's administrations and helps and governments and ushers and all kinds of things. There's blanket things we can know about God, but like we've been studying this week, God wants everybody saved, but within that overall blanket commandment, then He has an individual will for your life. Just like, okay, if God's not something that Pastor Jim mentioned right before we walked out of here, back in Paul's day, God doesn't change. It's His will that everybody be saved. So He wanted everybody in Asia to be saved. And He wanted everybody in Bithynia to be saved. That's God's perfect will. Yet when Paul and Silas, we looked at this in Acts 16, when they were thinking about going to Asia, the Holy Ghost forbid it. Now later on in life, Paul did preach the gospel in Asia. But now during that period of time, let's just pick it. I don't know how long it was. Let's say 3 years. Maybe it was 3 years from the time that the Holy Ghost forbid Paul to go preach in Asia. From the time that he did go preach in Asia, I don't know how long it was. I could pick 3 years, 5 years. Let's just say 3 years. I wonder how many people died not knowing Christ in Asia. Probably quite a few. Yet, does blame go on Paul? Does blame go on God? God understands Paul is not God. Paul is not omnipresent. Paul can't be everywhere at once. Paul can only be in one place at a time. So God's going, God who's looking at everything, He's got the big picture. We're the ones with the little picture. He says, look, you can only be at one place at a time. Paul, making all these decisions, like working equations at the speed of a nitrogen-cooled computer, God's looking at the whole earth and He says, the best possible place for you right now, Paul, is Macedonia. That's where you'll have the biggest impact. That's where the most people will get saved for your calling. My will for you is Macedonia. Can you see that? Within the overall blanket commands of God, there is an individual will of God for each of our lives. We're never going to find it. Yes, sir. We're never going to find it. Yes, sir. Okay. Now, that seemed like a silly example yesterday. Remember me saying, now, she is a good cook, and she is. And, you know, she's always, most of the time, if she's going to cook, she'll decide on her own. She pretty well knows what I like and I don't like. And so she'll pick something, you know, to fix, and she knows what I like. But now, if I was to really have a craving for meatloaf, and I said, sweetness, baby cakes, precious, would you fix me one of those meatloaves that I durst lovest? <You know? laughs> Now see, at that moment, there is a blanket knowledge about Gary Carpenter. Here's the blanket knowledge. This will come as a big shock to you guys. Gary likes to eat. That is like a blanket knowledge. You know, you can know that. Now within that, there's certain things that I like better than other things. But see, on that particular day, there is a specific thing that I would really like. And now, she's not ignorant of what my will is for that particular day. And Sue, all things being equal, she'll go, well, if he wants meatloaf, I'm going to fix him meatloaf. I am saying the truth, right? Hallelujah. Well, I know it's true because she does it for me all the time. That is exactly the way, see, there's an overall blanket will of God. I know God's not willing that any should perish. I know that God's not willing that anybody dies of any kind of cancer anytime ever. I know that. So we have all these, I mean, and a lot of the church doesn't even know that. I was astounded at some of the things that I heard over there in South Africa. Some of the things I heard in Poland. You don't know how blessed you are to live in America. Now, America's got lots of troubles. We got problems. Ask them in New York if we still got things to fix, you know. But I'm telling you, you go spend a little time in some of these other countries, you'll kiss the ground when you get back. And I mean, even on things like just cleanliness and just, you know, what knowing what's right and what's wrong. It's amazing. And he won't let me go that direction. But there is just, In America, we're much better off. I'm telling you, America knows more about God. They sure know more than where I've been so far, Poland or South Africa, either one. Okay? But now within those blanket things, yes, this is where why I was doing that example. Now, how did Sue know that I wanted meatloaf? There was communication between the wife and the husband. Isn't that right? See, let's turn it around. We have a Sue Day every Monday.
Hallelujah.
And we do that not because it was either one of our idea. God rescued us because when ministry started getting so busy, we got to where we were hardly ever even seeing each other, especially we were almost like two ships passing in the night. You know, how you doing? I'm doing okay. How you doing? Bye. You know, and we're busy doing all this. So God says make every Monday Sue Day. Right now, so on Mondays, there's communication. You know, sometimes I say, what do you feel like eating today? I want to take you out to eat. Boy, now sometimes she wants TGI Fridays. Okay? Glory to God. Hallelujah. But then another day she might want, Italian sounds good. Let's go to Zio's. That's a good restaurant where we live, you know. Or sometimes, but now see, if there's no communication between her and I, then I just have to take my best shot and hope that that's what she'd really like today. What he's trying to get across to us in this passage, we are the bride. We have a husband. He has specific will within his overall will. And this is why he stopped me twice. You're never going to know what that is without spending time, intimate time, with your husband. Well, I read my Bible. It's very good to read your Bible. Okay? That is not the same as talking with Him. Well, I love the Lord. I know you love the Lord. Saying that is not the same as time spent worshiping Him. Say, well, I listen to good tapes. Obviously, I believe in listening to good tapes. That's the number one thing our ministry does, is send teaching tapes around the world. But see, teaching tapes is not the same as fellowship one-on-one, your spirit to His spirit by the Holy Ghost. See, I can listen to Jim's tapes and learn a lot. You know, I can even learn a lot about what it is God's called Jim to do by listening to Jim's tapes. But that's not going to help me a whole lot on finding out what it is God's called Gary to do. I'm going to have to get with my husband, myself, and spend some time with him. You know, I just wonder, if he instructed us to have a Sue Day, well, in this relationship with him, I'm Sue. But I mean, as I'm the bride here, you know, he might just have a bride day with you. Wouldn't that be something? Just you and him. Where do you want to eat today, Jesus? Well, I don't know. I'm talking about a date day with you and your husband. But I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You and him spending some time together. You and him loving on each other. You and him just doing things together. Yes. Yes, sir. Now, one of the other things that he's really had me working on this last year, since last year when I came, our fellowship with Jesus. Yes, sir. Well, okay. He's just determined to do this instead of me. So, go to John 14 again. Even though we've looked at this, John 14 again. You're going to have, this is something that's really been missing from the church at large. This next revelation that he's going to deliver in about 5 or 10 minutes here. This is one of the main missing links that we don't understand. And even those of us that understand a little about it, we're going to understand a lot more about it. Now, when Jesus was physically on the earth, if you had been one of the 12 going with him from city to city during that 3-year period, how would you have fellowship with Jesus? You would walk up to Him Himself and you would speak with Him. Is that not true? Where he would go, you would follow. If he had something for you to do, he'd tell you. And then you'd go do it, you'd come back, give a report, and then that is the way you had fellowship with Jesus then. But what he is telling them here in this passage, he says, that is not how you're going to have fellowship with me in the future. Now look at it here. He's in this whole passage, he's telling them that he's going to go be with his Father. In my Father's house are many mansions and so forth. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But come on down to verse 16. He says, I will... Yes, sir. Now, let's start in verse 15. I normally start in verse 16. But he's showing me... My goodness. It always amazes me how the Holy Spirit knows the Bible. See, what's he talking about tonight? Doing... Not being ignorant of the Lord's will. Finding it out through intimate fellowship. But then what is it that's going to cause you to do it? It's love. Look at this. Look at verse 15. If you love me, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, the way that was taught to me in the denominational churches, they pretty well went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they made a new law book. They took all the commandments of Jesus. Thou shalt not look on a woman with adultery in your heart. Thou shalt, if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. That they went through all of those things, and they just kind of replaced the law of Moses with a new written law of the New Testament. And to them, that was keeping His commandments. And there is truth to that. He does say, don't be meditating on adultery, and don't be hating your brother in your heart. But see, if you keep this thing in the context of the disciples, the only way they could keep His commandments for the past 3 years is following Him, listening to Him, and doing what He told them. To them, following His commandments was not a static written thing. To them, following His commandments was a daily thing. Fellowship with Him, listening to Him. I want you to go here. I want you to do that. I want you to do this over here. Judas, take some money. Take the money bag and give some to the poor in this city. Following His commandments was a living, vital thing. He's not changing the subject. He's telling them, look, your method is going to change, but you're still going to be my followers. And if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Problem is, they're going, you just told us you're leaving. How are we going to hear your commandments? How are we going to know what to do? This is when he brings in this concept. They hadn't heard of it before. But he says, verse 16 then, he says, well, this is how you'll know them. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. And notice, I will not leave you, the real word there is orphans. Now, orphans, again, are people, they're youngsters, who have no one to guide them, no one to tell them what to do, no one to provide for them. They're totally on their own. And what he's telling them, even though I'm leaving, you're going to be able to receive my instruction and my commandments for you to lead your life. It's not going to be the same method. You came to me and heard my voice soul to soul before. But I'm going to pray the Father, and He's going to send this other Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He is going to bring my commandments, my daily instructions to you from my voice to your spiritual ear. We've been looking at this all week. You're going to be able to follow me. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. But you won't be able to find me. You could look all over the earth. You won't be able to physically find me because I'm going to be with my Father in heaven. But don't worry. I still have a plan for your life. I still have instructions for you. And if you love me, you'll do what I say to you. But you're going to hear them by the agency of this other Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Again, I say, no wonder the devil has fought praying in tongues as hard as he has. Because without that vital communication link, but where the Holy Spirit hooks us up directly with the head of the church, if you don't have that specific leadership for your life, then you're left with just the blanket commandments, and then you are an orphan. You're just taking a scatter shot and hope what you're doing is the Lord's will. And it is, because it fits His overall will. I mean, I could just quit praying. Yes, sir. He says, I'm not going to, though. I don't know why he said that. But he says, I'm not going to. See, you know, Gary, why did you go to South Africa? It's not because Brahm asked me. A lot of people have asked me to come to a lot of places. Why did you go to South Africa? With all my heart, I believe this. When I asked the Lord if He wanted me to go, He said yes. And I would swear to that in court on a stack of Bibles that high. Because with all that's in me, I believe that to be the case. I didn't decide or not decide. I asked the Lord, do you want me to go? And I heard a yes. And that's why I went. Y'all see what I'm saying? Now, what if there's been a lot of people come to the prayer center, hear the basic message, you know what I'm talking about, spending time praying in tongues, spending time fasting and all of those things. Some of them last several years. Some of them get involved in it. But then after a few years, they leave. There's various reasons. Sometimes they just hit an impasse in the flesh. God wants them to change something or about their life and are just not willing to do it. They only have two choices now, because the Holy Ghost isn't going to ignore that. If they pray, He's going to bring them right back to it. So they've either got to deal with it or quit praying. That's one reason why people leave. A second reason is they lose hope. They come to the place where the devil convinces them, this isn't ever going to do anything. You're not ever going to find your call. You're not walking in any power. There's nothing to this. Just go be a nice Christian and just live a good life. That's another reason why they leave. Sue and I, now we're not going to, but let's just say, that's it, ain't praying no more. I'll shine and die for 10 minutes once in a while if I get excited. But I'm not doing any of that on purpose, getting alone with God and praying 3, 4, 5 hours at a time. I'm just not going to do that anymore. Now if I did that, I would start becoming what we call dull of hearing. I would, little by little, it's not that the Holy Ghost would quit speaking to me. But I, myself, my spiritual ear would start becoming dull of hearing. Gary, how do you know that? Please don't ask me. I know it from the Word, but I also know it from experience. Because you can get so busy for God, sometimes 2 or 3 weeks will go by. And you're not spending hardly any time in prayer. Then the next time you get in prayer, oh my God. It's like your flesh thickened up again. You get dull of hearing. But we could make that decision and not any more prayer, not be spending any more time like that. Oh, let's say a year goes by in that condition, 2 years go by in that condition. By that time, I couldn't hear God if He come up and smack me on the cheek, you know. Now, what are we going to do then? Because we still love God and we still want to serve Him. Now we're left with nothing but the blanket commandments. Feed the poor. Clothe the naked. Feed the children. Pass out tracts. All of those are good things. And all of those fit within His will. Okay? And there's a reward. Jesus says, you can't even give a cup of cold water in My name and lose your reward for it. Okay? There is a reward. But boy, if we spent the rest of our life like that, we get to heaven. I know a part of what, when it says He's going to wipe away every tear, I know part of those tears would be, well, now I'm going to wipe these tears away in a minute and you won't even have any remembrance of it after that. But I do have to show you what you did not accomplish for me, because you decided not to spend any time with me by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to have to show you what you didn't accomplish that I called you to do. Boy, I don't want to stand there and look at a whole bunch of stuff and find out that I spent my whole life doing good things instead of spending my life doing what He called me to do. You know, there are marriages of convenience. What if Sue and I were married in name only, which that's possible. Maybe I would live in Asia, and maybe she would live in America, but we were legally married. And let's say it was in a time when years and years ago, before there were telephones and before there was email, we were legally married the whole time. Yet for 20 years, there was absolutely no fellowship. That's a legal marriage. Number one, there wouldn't have been any children produced because there's no intimacy involved. But you know what else? We didn't live a life together. There was no two made one in any practical way, just in a legal way. And we can be that way with Jesus. I think a lot of people are married to Him legally, all right. What I mean by that, they're born again. But having no fellowship, especially the kind I'm talking about where your spirit communicates with His spirit by the Holy Spirit. Because there is no fellowship, you might as well be one in Asia and one in America, because there's no meeting of the minds here. There's no mingling of the wills here. That's not the kind of marriage He's after. Can you see this? So the reason that He's going through all of this, He says, this is a deep mystery. I understood this mystery. And I want to finish. This is my first closing. What does that mean? You getting anything out of this? Now let's go back to Ephesians 5 again. And let's look at verses 31 and 32. Yes, sir. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now I'm going to say this in PG-13 terms since we're in church and there's children present. But ultimately, normally in a marriage, you've got a male and a female. Only God could come up with this, pouring two human beings together and then a child being produced, two becoming one. And you look at that child and you can see the mother and you can see the father. Maybe the child has the mother's eyes, but it's got the father's nose. And you say, isn't this an amazing thing? But see, what God... Now, one thing for sure, the marriage could be legal, but no children are produced without intimacy. Isn't that true? There's no children. I mean, you could have a legal marriage for 50 years, but if there's no intimacy, I'm telling you now, there's no children. But what God is trying to do with this concept, get us to understand, Jesus is the Adam. He is the husband in this. The bride is the wife. When we spend intimate time in fellowship with Him, children will be birthed. And I don't mean just evangelism. But what I'm saying is the dreams, that what Jesus wants done in the earth will be conceived in the wife. In Jim, he spends time with Jesus years ago, and pastor was conceived in him. You see what I'm saying? With me, it was teacher. With others, it's apostle. With others, God only knows what it is with you, what it is He's really called you to do. But that will never be conceived in you without intimate time, intimate between the bride and the husband, between you and Jesus. And what we didn't know, that intimacy now in this dispensation is by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Say with me, by the Holy Spirit. I'm begging you, church, pray. I'm begging the whole church everywhere I go, pray. It's not a matter of law. It's not a matter of a big stick over your head. It's a matter of love. Don't you want conceived in you what your husband wants birthed in the earth. Woo! God, what a sentence that is. Oh, don't you want conceived in you what your husband wants birthed in the earth? That's never going to happen without intimate time with Him. And in this dispensation, that's by the Holy Spirit. I'm glad I heard that message. Whoa, I like it myself. Hallelujah. Pastor, I think that's what he wanted to say. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.